Well, good evening, everybody. I left a cough drop up here. Now I got three, so I'm good. And I got about two or three in my pocket and probably about 50 in that bag. But anyways, I guess I get choked up. If you would, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 tonight for our study. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 12. And of course, we call the series of this book, United We Stand, Divided We Fall. And when I use that phrase, you might get the idea that we got to be united on everything, right? That means you got to agree with me on everything, I agree with you on everything. That's not what it means. We're going to find out in the text here in a little bit, which the title of this message is, The United People Call Out for God's Word. These people will be united around that one thing. They want to call out the Word of God to be spoken and taught. So when I talk about united we stand, divided we fall, I'm not saying or suggesting that every one of us is going to be united on everything, because guess what? Yeah. How many OU fans are in here? Raise your hand. Okay. How many OSU fans are in here? How many no fans are in here? You know what I'm saying? So we're not united on everything, but we're going to be united on these essential things, like God's Word is to be central to our worship, right? So when we use that word united, just remember it doesn't mean that we agree on everything in the sense of literally everything, because some of us, like me and Jim, we like chicken fried steak with lots of gravy. And some of y'all say, chicken fried steak, I don't think so. Well, me and Jim would say, but it's good for you, right? Because we'd be united on that. But we're not going to agree on everything. So when we use that word united, it doesn't mean we agree on everything. And you know what? That's okay. If we all agreed on one thing, what would you need me? What would I need you for? We'd just all be robots and we'd just be united walking around doing whatever, right? But because you're different, because you're gifted different, because you're talented different, because you have different tastes, different preferences, you have a different palate, but there's certain things within all those differences that we agree on. We want the Word of God to be central to our worship. But at the same time, we don't want the Word of God to be the only thing that we do when we come to worship, right? We also sing. We also pray. We give. On Sunday mornings, we celebrate birthdays or anniversaries. Nothing wrong with that. They all have their role, but in the midst of all those things that we're doing, right, and we got to have a bulletin, got to have a certain order and everything, all those things have their place, but we allow the Word of God to be central amongst all those things that we believe is important to us, or at least we prefer or we'd like to do. Because listen, I've pastored enough churches, and I don't mean I've just kind of been around a lot, but every church has a certain order of things based off either tradition or they believe this is the biblical order or whatever their opinion is. They have different orders. One little church I was at that church, of course, I preached. I led music. I made the bulletins on Sunday morning. I did everything but pay the bills. And I said, well, what do y'all normally have for your order of service? Just whatever you want. So obviously I have opening prayer, announcements, a hymn, offering, a hymn, the sermon. It was just kind of a standard. But you know what? That's what they prefer to do. They just want their pastor to kind of, I guess for lack of words, pay me to do everything. And it is what it is, what it was, right? But you have a certain order of things. You have a culture here. You have history that not only leads you in how you order things before I came here, but part of that history bleeds over in here. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that either, is there? There's nothing wrong with that. So when I say we're united, we are united around one thing. That no matter what order we stick to or change to, especially in a worship service, we're going to make sure the reading and the studying of God's Word would be central to that. And the music should complement that. The prayer should complement that. All those things. And so, last time we were in Nehemiah, Nehemiah had recorded the people's names. And he also recorded some of their needs. Remember that? He was looking through the genealogy. He was trying to put names together. Because listen, he had already come there and gave them a cause to get around. Let's rebuild the walls. Let's restore the walls. He gave them a cause. And in the midst of all the cause, they rebuilt the walls. They secured the gates. They had resistance and everything. And once they got that accomplished through holding a tool in one hand and a weapon in the next, whatever they had to do to get it accomplished. They had a cause. Now, last week, he said, now let's get organized as far as names and genealogy and needs and everything and responsibilities, because he also listed the singers and different things. So as he led them to the cause, originally, he led them to the cause, and then he got them organized so they would have contact information. Why is that so important? Because they got to communicate. They got to coordinate. They got to cooperate. Because listen, every month, around the first of the month, which probably tomorrow, I'll see Jill and I'll say, hey, print me off a new church directory. Well, why is she doing that? Because February's already been filled up with whoever I either saw, visited, or I made a phone call, or I wrote a letter to. And then I keep that as a record. And then I start March all over again and start doing what I do there. It helps me organize because it puts a name and an address with a face, right, or a need. And that way I can address it. I can look at that as my planner. And so Nehemiah organized the people by name and their needs so that they could offer support, so they could go from that cause to get to know each other and continue the success of rebuilding the walls and putting in the gates. Because eventually what they're going to do is they're going to rebuild the temple where they worship God. And it all starts today when the people say, hey, we've rebuilt the walls, we've got the gates up, we're pretty secure, we've kind of got organized as to who's who and everything. And hey, Ezra, can you get up that old book of Moses for us? Well, I know we're not ready to have sacrifices and all a full worship, but listen, we need to hear the word of God. Can you start us off there, Ezra? Can you get us there? All of a sudden he went from cause to the contacts, and now it's context. He's rebuilding the walls. He's shoring up the walls. He's securing the gates. He's organizing the people, not only in their work, but in their tasks and their duties and who they are and what their needs are, so that now they can come together in context that it all revolves around, we want to hear from God. And you know, when I started here December 3rd, as far as your official pastor on the field and everything, I was just trying to get a cause, right? And then I began to get organized on contact and contact you, contact me, get multiple texts going on so we could communicate and coordinate and all that kind of stuff. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty to where now that we've got a cause, we're working on the cause, shoring up things, reorganizing things perhaps, maybe rewording things or whatever we may need to do. There's nothing wrong with that because, listen, remember in Acts we're talking about the birth and the development of the church. We're still developing as Calvary Baptist Church. Do you know that? Not just because I'm the new pastor, but since you started back in, what, 1950s, Ken? Or something like that. I mean, you've been developing as Calvary Baptist because you moved from downtown, ran out of parking space eventually, came out here. You're developing. You know why? Because Christ is building His church. Building means the idea of developing. Jesus is building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we're still developing. Not just because there's a new pastor, a new maybe flock or congregation, but we're always developing. We're always making changes where we need to make changes and keeping constant what needs to be constant, the gospel and the Bible, right? Sticking to those traditions, those standards. Well, today in the text, the people, knowing they have care from leadership through this cause and this contact. They know they have care from their leadership. They have been placed into their different ministries at the time. They found some resources for fellowship. Now they're ready to come together. And as they come together here in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll read verses 10 through 12 here in a moment. But as they come together in this idea of having leadership that cares, ministry that is in place, even though that can change as time and needs go, resources are there. Now they come together and they make a request. They make a request for instruction. Instruction for living, instruction for worship, instruction for ministry. They call the leadership that was leading them and they said, lead us now into a time of worship, learning, and living out God's will and living it out God's way. Read us the Word of God. And what's interesting, I'm not going to say that they're doing expository preaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, like I do, but it is an expository concept. Because we'll see them read the Bible for almost, what, half a day, from the morning till noon. They'll just read the law of God, law of Moses. And then they'll break up. They do it in reverse order. Then they break up in small classes and get down to the details, expounding on what they just heard read. Now, does that mean that our church needs to have worship service first and then go to Sunday school? No, not unless you kind of go, hey, that'd be a cool idea. Then I'm okay with it. If you're not okay with it, then we'll keep it the way it is. So we don't want to be legalistic about this, right? But it's interesting that they go from reading God's Word, like we're going to read God's Word tonight, and as we read it, then we'll dig into the details. I'll teach it, and we'll learn. We'll grab something. We're trying to keep God's Word in the worship central and try to keep the same practice. Read God's Word, expound on it. Read God's Word, expound on it. So that we can not only be exposed to reading God's Word and obviously exposed to truth and life or the words of life, right? But take some time to dig into it. What would that mean to me today compared to what it meant to them then? What is it? Why is he even saying this? Why would he say this? Or why would they write this? We'll study God's Word for not only just being exposed to God's Word, but to be deepened in our maturity of understanding and familiarity with God's Word. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what we do every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's what I know our teachers are doing in Sunday school, because I know my teacher does it. And I have no doubt in my mind, Bill and Sherry are doing the same thing over there. They may use a different curriculum that's studying something through the Bible, but they're going to read the text, discuss it, give some details, give some application, then go to the next text. Because you know what? That's a good way of teaching. And because it's a style of teaching that repeats itself Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning, repetition is the best teacher. And so that's why you don't see my sermons have too much difference in its platform. I have a text, I have a title, I have an intro, I have an outline, I have a conclusion, I have an invitation. That's the pattern that I take. So number one, it's familiar with you. I don't catch you off guard, but it gives some kind of pattern, some kind of rhythm of when I come up here to teach you, that's my platform. Sunday school teachers may do a little bit different, but they have their own style, their own platform. I would like to read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, if you want to stand for me or with me for the reading of God's Word. I will read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 through 12. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted or made the people peaceful, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were being declared to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we simply pray that we do look to your word tonight for guidance, that your spirit would illuminate to us so that we walk away with understanding, a deeper application, a specific maybe to an individual application that they needed to hear. Perhaps it's just an affirmation of someone who's already heard it and they say, I thought that was true. But may it be a day and a time of discovery. And in that discovery, in that learning, in that maturing, in that exposure to what you have to say, may it bring the joy of the Lord that will bring us strength as individuals, as a collective body, as individual families in this church. May the joy of the Lord be our strength as we discover clarity in what you are declaring to us today in front of our very eyes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The united people call out for God's word. I remember one time I was going to do a wedding when I first began to minister, and I actually hadn't pastored yet, but I was already licensed, you know, so I'm legal, and I'd already turned in my license down to Tulsa County Courthouse, so I could do a wedding. So I was supposed to sit down and do some marriage counsel, and as I sat down and talked to the young man and the young lady, they were just a little bit younger than me, but he had been married before, and he said, you know, in my family, there's going to be a stair step. There's going to be God, family, and then country. And I said, well, that's a good theory. I said, what happens if you say God's to be first? What if all of a sudden there's an emergency for your family? You got to kind of do like one of these. I said, how's that going to work on your stair step? Well, I didn't think about that. I said, because sometimes your family is very important at the moment. Maybe you can't make it to church because of your family. Maybe you can't, you know, all that kind of stuff. He had a stair step mentality. I said, I like to think of a wheel, like a wagon wheel, you know. And each one of those spokes, it might be your job spoke, your spouse spoke, your bill spoke, your whatever. All these different responsibilities in your life, all these spokes represent something in your life that has a place. Like, for instance, just paying your bills. That's part of having a good testimony, pay your bills. Or if you can't pay your bills, there's a spoke over here to get help, right? So those spokes are important. But what keeps those spokes in place? What keeps those spokes from flying apart when the wheel is rolling? The hub. Okay? And if God is your hub, if God is your center, whether it's your family spoke, country spoke, bill spoke, got to take care of yourself and eat or exercise spoke, whatever it is, all those things will have their place as long as God's the center of it. And one of the things that Karen and I have learned over almost 38 years of marriage, and we had to learn the hard way, because when I asked Karen to marry me, it was over the phone originally, and she kind of cried. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. She goes, no, I think we need to get married too. Oh, we both cried over the phone. And the next day we told my pastor, Brother Bob, I've asked her to marry me. She wants to marry me. When's the date? I said, we don't know. And that would have been sometime around Labor Day. So we went to visit my grandma up in Missouri. I wanted to introduce my new-to-be soon bride to my grandma Holstein. And we spent the weekend there, about Labor Day weekend, just kind of for lunch that day. And we got done with lunch. We were unannounced. We just showed up at grandma's house and grandpa's. And grandma had all kinds of questions about Karen, like, do you know how to sew? Which Karen knew how to sew. She made her own dresses. Do you know this? Do you know that? And so we're about ready to leave, and grandma wanted to take one of them Polaroid pictures of me and Karen. You know, I had a 36 inseam at that time, and I had on a pair of, you know, sweatpants. But because I had a 36 inseam, the sweatpants looked more like knickers on me. And I got them white socks all put up, but I still got that picture. I looked pretty corny in it with long hair and a little caterpillar on my lip. But after she took the picture, she gave Karen a hug, you know, and she gave me a hug. And she said, Steve, this is the woman you need to marry. She said, I don't meddle in any of my kids or my grandkids. This is the woman you need to marry. And I said, well, thank you, Grandma. And the next thing I remember, she goes, because that other girl was a loser. I said, thank you, Grandma. I agree, you know. But, you know, I got that as some marriage counsel. Then we sat down with my pastor the very next weekend before we announced it to the church. And this is how it went. It was before Sunday school. We're supposed to get marriage counsel, right? I'm thinking, oh, we'll take the whole Sunday school hour. Karen sits down there. I sit down there. Brother Bob's behind the desk. He says, do you love this boy, girl? Yes. You love this girl, boy?
Yes.
Get out of my office. That's all the counsel I got. I was like, you know, later on in life, we're like, thanks for the heads up, you know. But we got some counsel in the meantime, and we realized that to have our oneness, God had to be the center of everything, whether it was me going to work, her going to work, whatever those spokes are. God had to be the center of it. If he wasn't the center of it, that spoke was fixed to fly off the wheel. Well, I think it's the same way with our worship. All these things that we do as elements of our worship, as the order of worship, whether that be celebrating birthdays, anniversaries, taking up offering, singing certain hymns, certain order of hymns, prayer. All those are important because they revolve, all those spokes are important. And unless we come here after we're done with those spokes, guess what? Those spokes can kind of fall apart, right? So what we do is we take those spokes and we tie them in to what we're doing here. And that is God's Word, to make it central, to ground and hold on to all those spokes that we have as the order of our worship. All those things have their place. I believe it's very important, and I'm glad you do it. I'm glad that we celebrate anniversaries and birthdays. And I'm going to tell you why. In the culture we're in today, number one, if we were to celebrate like Bill's birthday today, we're telling the world we believe that life is important, that his birth was important, that we believe God fearfully, wonderfully made him in his mother's womb. Life is important. Whereas, what, maybe just a month ago, you both came up here for anniversary, if I remember right. Well, we're telling them we believe marriage is between one man and one woman. Some people may think that's all a distraction, but listen, it's a statement in the world we live in today. And I know the bigger we get, we may not be able to have people come forward, but we can definitely say, raise your hand if you have an anniversary and sing happy anniversary to you and sing happy birthday to you, because if we had 20 people come over, it would be a distraction. But we could still do it and tell people that's why we're doing it. So even those two elements that might seem trivial to somebody, it's telling the world we believe in the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. And we want it part of our worship toward God. Well, these people united together and they called out for God's word. They cried out for God's word because they knew the cause was to rebuild everything for the very purpose of eventually getting to worship, right? And now they've been numbered. They're saying, hey, I know we can't sacrifice this stuff yet. Let's get to the Word of God. Let's learn what the Word of God says about what we're going to do in worship. That's one of the reasons we study God's Word during our worship. Is to, matter of fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I write these things, Timothy, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. It's either chapter 4 or chapter 3. That's why I read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus at least once a month to remind myself how to conduct myself in the house of God as a pastor. That's one reason I read Titus, because he said, Titus, I'm sending you to the churches of Crete that you might put in order the things that need to be in order. So there's a certain way a pastor has to conduct himself in the house of God, and there's a certain task, and that is to put things in order that a pastor has to do. He's not a dictator. But he helps organize. That's why in 1 Timothy 3 it says, if you can't manage your own household, how can you manage the other household of God? So I've got to be able to manage my own household. It doesn't mean I'll be perfect at it, but I've got to be able to lead my own household. And by that example, I can therefore be qualified to create this family atmosphere, this culture. Well, they united. In verse 1 through 3, they all united on God's Word. That's first and foremost. Verse 1 through 3, they all united on God's Word. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Now all the people, this is my New King James Version how it describes it. Now all the people gathered together as one man. Pretty amazing description there. They all gathered together as one man in the open square, and that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until noonday. Let's just say they started at 8 in the morning. So from 8 in the morning until noonday, for 4 hours, they stood there and he read God's word. It says, he did that before the men and women, those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That's in five first books of the Old Testament, Moses' book of law. So the first thing we see in verse 1 through 3 is the people united, calling out for God's word. They all, like one man, they all united on one thing. We want God's word read. We want to understand. Remember, these are people that have been exiled because Jerusalem had been ran over and made to waste by their enemies. And in exile, they went to their enemies to live with their enemies in pagan cultures. And the reason they were exiled and wiped off the face of the earth, so to speak, in Jerusalem, is because they had forgotten God. They said, oh, I'm the God, I'm the Israel, I'm of the God of Israel. But they began to intermingle and marry with people that believed in pagan gods, and they would create little temples out there in their yard to appease the other people's gods. And God didn't like that. He said, you should worship me only. But they began to compromise, and they had forgotten God. And because they had forgotten God, said, all right, I told you what would happen if you don't obey me. I'll use the enemy to scatter you. Now these people are being called back. Now they're being drawn back. They're like, oh, I see where we went wrong. I see where the generations went wrong. Let's come back to what, if we're going to worship God, we better do it the right way. Please read to us the book of Moses so we understand the law to know how to worship God. Please, they were begging. They were calling their leadership to unite around the Word of God. They were acting together as one body, as one man. They were acting together as one body. They were assembled together with one desire. Read us the Word of God. Read us the standard. He may have an opinion. I might have an opinion. That's all fine and dandy. But we want to hear what God has to say. They gathered together as one body. They gathered together with one desire. And they were calling together for one standard. They wanted to hear the law of Moses, the Word of God, the first five books of the Old Testament. The truth of God's Word, in this case, gathered man. It was the fact that they knew that's where they would find truth. It brought them together. It gathered them together in one mind, as one man. Said, we need the Word of God. Please, Ezra, get it out, get it, and read it to us. This truth of God's Word gathered them, and therefore worship. As we worship tonight, we have a center. This is the hub, right? Everything we sang tonight, things that we gave to, the prayers that the men and women, even you, maybe even privately prayed, revolved around this book right here, didn't it? Based off what God wants, what God desires. Because this is the hub. And you filled in the spoke. These people had a worship. Their worship had a center. Rebuilding the walls was part of that worship. They had to rebuild the walls. They had to secure the gates. They had to number each for everybody to know what their needs are, know who they are, who has a place here, who has a place there, who's a singer, who's a Levite, who's this, who's that. All that had its place. Now that those things are kind of in place and there's spokes, they say, you know what, let's get the hub going right now. Because the hub's going to motivate this spoke and that spoke. It's going to give instruction to that spoke. It's going to give a standard. Because otherwise, you can just make your spoke any way you want to. I had a little Otasco bicycle. It was purple. It had a kind of a glittery silver banana seat. I didn't have a sissy bar on it. But it had them handlebars, you know. It was a good bike. And I tell you what, they don't make things like they used to, right? I remember my grandpa Holstein bought that in 1969 because I remember he bought it the summer after I turned 7 years old. So 1969 till 1977, I had that bike because I graduated to a 10-speed. Okay? But that little Otasco bike, I don't know if it was a Flying O or what it was. Man, I could hit trees. I could hit curbs. I could hit anything. Things stayed together. And I learned a little bit about maintenance and chains and stuff like that. Nothing like a wheel. Did you know you're a spoke? You're important to what God is doing in His progress. You're important. But you just by yourself, or all of us by ourselves, if we don't have God as the center, the wheel's going to fall apart. And these people say, you know what? Our worship is going to have a center. And the center is the truth of God's Word. And that's what we're gathered together for, to hear what God has to say. To hear what God has to say, what God's standard is. So they all united on God's Word. Verse 4 through 6, they not only all united on God's Word, they all affirmed on God's Word. Look at verse 4 through 6. They all affirmed on God's Word. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose of what? For him to stand there and read God's Word. I don't know if it was a stump or what it was, just like this lectern here, this sacred desk. It had a purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mathathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Masalah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mashiel, Malkajah, Hashem, Hashbadana. That's like hash browns and banana, right? I just made you a new chili ingredient there, Brian. Hash browns and banana. Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, that is the book, all the people stood up. So to give more detail what happened during those maybe perhaps 4 hours. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered as he was reading it, amen, as he blessed it, amen, amen, or so be it, let it be true. When I pastored in Kentucky, there was a partial deaf man that could kind of hear me a little bit, definitely read good lips, and I'd hear him go, amen, amen, amen. He was excited. Amen and amen. They said, while lifting up their hands, there's some surrender there, lifting up their hands, and then they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. They all united on God's word. They all affirmed God's word when it was being read and when it was being blessed to be read. The people placed God's word as central in their worship. The people placed God's men that was reading God's word as valuable in leadership. And the people placed God's presence, God's blessing, above themselves because they bowed down, they surrendered. They all affirmed God's word. The truth of God's word not only gathered men, but the truth of God's word humbled man. Because once they heard it blessed and read, they weren't jumping the pews. Now they were lifting their hands, Baptists, I'm sorry. But they were also bowing their heads in humility and surrender to God. And they were saying, amen, so be it. So be it. If God says it, let it be true and every man a liar. They were just surrendering. They placed the Word of God as central for instruction. They valued the man of God that read the Word of God. And they valued above themselves the presence and the will of God, what God wanted. Above themselves. The truth of God's word humbled these men. And not only was worship, not only did worship have a center, but now worship had a purpose. It's one thing that he read the word of God, that because it's to be central. But the purpose was so that they could hear and surrender to God and what God wants and God's will. They had a purpose behind their worship. They had a center attraction, center source, but they also had a central purpose, and that is we're going to surrender to whatever God wants because we're going to put what He wants in Him above us. We're lifting our hands to surrender, and we're bowing our heads to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We are subject to Him. He is sovereign King. Their worship has a center. Their worship has a purpose. They have affirmed God's word. They have united around God's word. Then verse 7 through 9, they all expounded on God's word. They didn't just hear it read. They expounded on it. They walked a little bit deeper into doctrine and teaching from God's word, context from God's word. Look at verse 7 through 9. They all expounded on God's word. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabithai, Hadajai, Masiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites helped the people understand the law. And the people, during that time also, stood in their place. They continued to stand in their place. But each one of these men would go out to different groups as they stood in their place. So they read distinctly, that is, specific things. In other words, not just read it out loud, but maybe they went back to verse 3, went back to verse 2. Stories. And they read distinctly from the book. In other words, on purpose, they went to certain parts of the books of the law of God. And they gave the sense or the context in which it was being read and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra and the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy." What you're doing here, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They expounded on God's word. Their teachers had credibility because they could not only read the text, but go to the distinctive parts of the text to explain the context and what was being applied, what was being meant. Their teachers had credibility. Their classes were organized wherever they were standing. Let's say we were all standing here, and it was me, Bill, and Brian, and Ken, and we would find this group. Ken would be over here, maybe Brian would be over there, and I'd be over. And they found where these people were standing, and they began to explain to these small groups. They were organized, what we would call a small group, a class mentality. So their teachers had credibility. They could go back to distinctive parts of the text to explain. The classes were organized, or the people were organized in their teaching. And their learning was deepened. Because as that teacher went to a distinctive part of whatever he was focused on with that group of people standing over here or over there, he gave them a deeper contextual understanding of what God was saying. Perhaps what was going on in the story. Perhaps maybe what Moses was doing. Perhaps about creation. Genesis 1. The truth of God's word not only gathered man, the truth of God's word not only humbled man, but the truth of God's word influenced man as they got that deeper understanding from the credible teaching, from the distinctive focus on certain things to bring things into context. The truth of God's word influenced man. Worship not only has a center and a purpose, but in that purpose, it has direction. It has direction. It has direction. I liken the idea that we are a church, and our church is a ship out on sea. And of course, Jesus is that lighthouse, right? He's always the one we gauge everything to. But sometimes, let's say the lighthouse is that way, and I'm doing this, and pretty soon the waves kind of hit us over here with the culture. Some finances kind of hit us this way. And well, we've got to straighten the ship. Maybe a little bit at a time. Maybe throw a little things overboard or whatever, you know. Save everybody. We just keep shoring up, and pretty soon we're back to the lighthouse. The same way with the church. We get knocked around sometimes because we succeeded in something and we kind of lose focus. Sometimes other things happen. And it gets us off course. But we keep our eyes on the lighthouse, which is centered on the Word of God, the full revelation of God, preaches Jesus. And we keep our eyes on that. And if we need the correction and things, it takes time sometimes to correct. You don't just turn it like that, then everything falls overboard. So maybe there's been some things going on for a while here that you didn't like, or maybe I don't like. You know what? It'll change. We'll change course. And sometimes I'll say, "Man, I'm getting tired at this wheel. Can you take it, Bill?" "Sure, brother." And he takes it for a little while and helps out. And Ken helps out, or maybe a Jim, or maybe a Betty. So I'll help too. I'm going to read the compass for you. "Here's the map, Pastor. Pastor, you need encouragement. You know what to do." Whatever it is to correct that course. You know what? Worship has a direction. And direction only comes from the center of worship, because worship has purpose. Then last but not least, in verse 10 through 12, they all obeyed on God's word. They all obeyed on God's word. Look at verse 10 through 12 that I read earlier. Then he said to them, he'd already told them, don't be weeping. Why were they weeping? Because now they were being told what the law of God said to Moses. They were being explained to what God meant by it. And it caused them to be sorry for what had happened. Oh, if I'd have known that. Oh, if my generations would have known that. They're weeping because they're sad because their generations had strayed from what God intended. But look what Nehemiah and all them do. Verse 10 through 12. That he said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those whom have nothing, being prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. It's not a day to cry, he says. It's a day to rejoice. Repentance was already there. You know why? Because they said, please read us the word of God. They were already demonstrating repentance, and God wasn't going to scold them and take them to the house, the yard in the back, and then whoop them some more. They'd already been whooped enough through their exile and their own disobedience. They were repenting. And he says, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted the people. Calm down. Be at peace. It's okay. I understand you're crying, but you don't have to cry no more. You've already repented. Now rejoice. The Levites quieted all the people, saying, once again, be still, be at peace. For the day is holy. This is a special day, a holy day. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way. Look at this obedience. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions, remember, to those that couldn't, and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that will be declared to them. They all obeyed God's word. Their act of obedience brought joyful strength to themselves and to that one body, that one man. The act of obedience brought joyful strength. The act of commitment or setting themselves apart to God's word, that act of commitment brought peaceful attitudes. Now that you're committed to God's word, you don't need to repent anymore. Just be at peace. Be still. Their act of commitment led them to peaceful attitudes. And their act of study brought practiced, regular application. Now they knew more than just God's law being read to them. They knew distinctive parts of it, context, stories, application. So the act of them studying, not just hearing it read, but studying as those men went and gave distinct teachings on certain things, that act of study brought a practiced application for their everyday life. Worship has a center, the Word of God. Worship has a purpose, and that is to humble ourselves before God, surrender. It has a direction to influence man. But worship always has a fruit. It always has a result. I told somebody one time that when you come to church, whether I'm preaching or not, you need to be able to come to church. When you leave the church, you're not the same as you were when you walked in. Now, it doesn't mean there's going to be some, like we was talking about this morning, sensational things happening. The bottom line is when you come in here ready to worship and God's word and the atmosphere is created to where we can worship and God will be central, it ought to have some effect on you to where you walk out different, not some grandiose thing. You just walk out different. If anything, tonight we have found out something that what they practice is what we already practice, right? We have elements to worship, and in those elements, those spokes, we let the Word of God be the hub to hold it all together. And we base those spokes and keep them centered on God's Word, give them context. Worship always has fruit. The truth of God's Word gathered men. The truth of God's Word humbled men, influenced men. But the truth of God's Word matures man. It matures us. It helps us understand deeper, maybe not as deep as we want to go, maybe not as full as we want to be, but we understand something deeper now. We understand tonight that when God moved in Nehemiah's heart and Nehemiah just said, Lord, if you could give me favor with this pagan king over here that I'm a cupbearer to, could you please do that? It all started right there, right? And then when he had the opportunity, the king says, what do you all mulligrab about? He said, well, and you don't say this to a king if you're a cupbearer. But he said, well, you would be too. If your people's land was in waste, your people were in exile, if your people were scattered, you'd feel the same way I do. And by the grace of God and by the favor of God, the king says, well, what do you want me to do about it? And then he pays for the move. He gives him certain permission to get through the forest and to get certain kind of wood so he can build his own house. But he gets there. It all started there. And it all started with a simple cause. Shore up and rebuild the walls and put in the gates. And now it's leading. It's leading to more maturity. Now that we've restored the walls, leaders, now that we've restored the gates, leaders, now that we've resisted the enemy by holding a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other hand, and we've succeeded by rebuilding the walls. Excuse me, Ezra. I think I get the picture of what God is doing here. He wants us to worship Him. He doesn't want us just to move back to Jerusalem, right? Ezra, could you please read the Word of God to us so we can worship God again? Does that begin to develop? And it matured their vision from just shoring up, correcting things, fixing things. And now, in the midst of all that that's still happening, they're going to worship the one and only true God. And they're going to do it based on what God says is the will of God, what God says is the way of God. And it caused them to weep. You know why? Perhaps maybe, like sometimes I've been in ministry, somebody will say, I never knew the Bible ever said that. And I'm thinking, wow, you know the Bible said that? You know why? Because nobody opened it up and preached it to them. When I spent 3 years in nursing homes there in Elmhurst, Illinois, we started with about three little old ladies in a wheelchair. And we ended up with about 90 people on a Sunday morning just filling out a place. They had people from everywhere. But every time I would just be preaching through the book of Romans, maybe preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, just verse by verse, that never felt as I came by to shake hands and they needed to be saved or maybe they needed prayer. I said, I never knew the Word of God said that. Now, I know some of these people are old. Maybe they have dementia. But I'm just telling you, these were people that had Lutheran backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, Baptist backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds, all kinds of Christian backgrounds. And they never knew, perhaps, that the Word of God said something about whatever God had us deal with that day as we got into the distinctives. And it broke my heart. And that's when I thought I'd discovered expository preacher. I thought, man, what I've discovered is pretty good. And then we became a member there at Bethel Baptist. And my pastor was walking through Matthew. I was like, oh, he's discovered what I discovered. So I went up to my pastor. I said, hey, you've discovered what I discovered. He goes, what are you talking about? Well, I do verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Well, that's called expository preaching. It's historical. I said, oh, okay. I guess I didn't invent anything. But there's a value to it. You know what it is? When we're going verse by verse, just here in these first eight chapters, we begin to see a narrative develop, right? God just had a man that said, hey, could you give me some favor? Because I'm concerned about the people of God. And then when he did get that favor, now here we are, they're worshiping God where the Word of God instructing them is central. Central. It's important that we do things God's way. We don't want to be legalistic about it. Like I said, we have preferences, and then there's principles. Well, this is definitely a principle that worship is to have a center. Worship is to have a purpose. Worship is to give direction. And worship will bear fruit every time. The united people call out for God's word to be the central source to know God, to serve God, and to worship God. That's why they were calling out the Word of God. Please read it to us. But you know what the leaders did? They did more than just read it to them, didn't they? Once it was read for almost 4 hours or more, then they said, okay, well, you go with this group. You go with that group. Go out there. Give some more distinctives. These people are hungry to hear what God has to say. When you come here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night or Wednesday night, I want to feed you in a way that when you get done on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, you kind of say, man, that tasted pretty good. And it tastes so good that you don't want to just get some of my regurgitated food that I give you. You go home and say, man, I'm going to cut me up some steak. I'm going to get me some food. That tasted good. I'm going to go ahead of Pastor and read Nehemiah. Oh, I'm going to read Ezra. That's what I'm going to read. Whatever. That I can feed you such a meal that you will continue to be hungry, and when you get home, you will feed on the Word of God so that God, through the Holy Spirit, gives you further instruction, deeper maturity, greater understanding, healthier familiarity with the Word of God. So not only that you're growing in the Lord, but when someone comes into your life that God engages you together, you might have that one word that had nothing to do with my sermon, but you checked out on your own. And when that person says, why? Oh, well, I can tell you why. It's right here. And then all of a sudden you're a witness. And all of a sudden you're like Philip, who jumps onto that thing with that Ethiopian eunuch and just says, oh, well, is anybody explaining Isaiah to you? No, I wish somebody would. God transported him there. He explained to him, the guy man says, what can I do to be, why can't I be baptized? Well, if you repent of your sins, you can. The man repented of his sins, and Jesus, Philip put him down in a puddle. The first time I ever baptized somebody, and I'll close with this with prayer. I'd only been saved for about a year, and at Central Baptist, Brother Bob did a thing where someone young like me, a young adult, came in that didn't have a family. He would give me a senior adult couple to kind of mentor me. My lady's name was Gladys Burks. Bruce's friend was Mammy and Peppy Longwith. And they might take you out to lunch as a young person. They might have you over to listen, I don't know, Bill Gaither records or something like that. Mine was Gladys Burks. And Gladys Burks was a single lady. She was married just before World War II, living in Hawaii. And her husband died in Hawaii, and she never got married again. But she became my mentor, and of course, eventually me and Karen's mentor. But I was only saved for about a year, and I was doing that. Of course, going to Sunday school and going to work and then school at night, four nights out of the week. And so I didn't go Wednesday night. So the first Wednesday night I was able to come, after I did about a year and a half of technical college, pastor said, Brother Steve, come here. I was sitting right over there, and he said, come here. See those two boys back there? Yeah. I've been witnessing to them. They're going to get saved. They told me they're coming forward to get saved. I said, well, praise the Lord, Brother Bob. And I guess they were a few years younger than me, so they knew who I was in high school, but I didn't know who they were. Okay? And they came forward that morning, that evening. Of course, they had already gotten saved. They were just professing Christ and everything. And Brother Bob says, you're going to do Bible study in their apartment in Tulsa. This is in February of 84 or something like that. I said, okay. I didn't know what curriculum was. All I had was a little green New Testament Psalms and Proverbs in my pocket. That's all I had. And I showed up at that apartment that Tuesday night because I wasn't going to school at that time. And I thought I'd walk into an apartment with those two guys being there. I walk in that apartment with those two guys and 20 other young men in there. And I'm like, ooh. I said, well, I'm here to do the Bible study. Come on in. I went in, those guys answered the door. Oh, come on. So I just kind of sit down the middle of the floor of an apartment complex in South Tulsa. And I'm like, man, they go, well, get on with it. These guys have been witnessing to their friends. I was like, okay. So I just shared with them what Christ had done in my life, how he had saved me, and why he had saved, or how he had saved me. And I shared a few scriptures here and there. And all of a sudden, this guy that I kind of played soccer with, but he stopped playing on the men's team, he just fell on his knees in front of me. He says, I need to get saved. I was like, oh, okay, Romans 10. And we kind of went through that a little bit. But he was a Church of Christ background. And he said, I need to get baptized. I said, you need to get with your pastor. And he said, no, I'm getting baptized tonight. I said, well, dude, it's February. There ain't no swimming pool out there. He says, where's the bathtub? He gets down in his BVDs, and I'm baptizing him in the bathtub in his underwear. We dry him off, and we're all praising the Lord. Five other guys are getting saved. It was a weird night. But what was center in all that? The message of Jesus and the Word of God. And because my pastor was already sharing with these young men, they got saved. They went out and did the same thing. And there was a great revival in the little apartment complex that night. And I never saw those boys again. I don't know where they went. It was just kind of an interesting night. So that time, first time I baptized somebody, they were in their BVDs in a bathtub. I don't even think it was warm water. It was just cold water. Fortunately, I didn't have to get in there with him. But I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much tonight that we do have a body here, a one man with Christ as the head. And Father, we never do it perfectly. We do it as efficient as we can. As we create the elements of worship, we allow the Word of God to be central and upfront, open, public, give some kind of distinctive and clarity as to what we learn. Father, we thank You that our body of believers here at Calvary not only wants to do that now, but Father, I am thankful that they have had that as a history. And of course, they're not the only church that's ever had that history. Father, there are churches all over this area that even tonight they're going to the Word of God for direction, for purpose, for drawing together, for influence, for instruction. As they go through life's sea as a church, as they go through life's sea as a family or an individual, it helps them make corrections. It helps them find hope. Helps them not feel alone. So, Father, we thank You that that tradition, that kind of teaching, is a part of what we've been a part of here at Calvary. And we pray that You help us to remain faithful to that. Styles may change, preference may change, but Father, our principles won't. And Father, I'm not even asking for any kind of change. I'm just saying things happen over generations. But one thing should never change in the generation is that God's Word is the only authority and revelation that we have to preach the gospel and to live a godly life. So, Father, help it to always have that as its center anchor, that center hub. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.